Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is taken from our epistle reading, Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. As we begin, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. O Lord, forgive us when we set up walls and obstacles that separate others from you. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that they may be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Are you a member of anything? Are you? Like what? Someone want to share this morning what you're a member of? A church. What is it required to be a member of Grace Lutheran Church in Caldwell, Idaho?
A believer in Jesus Christ.
Okay? Read the Constitution.
Okay, read the Constitution. All right, I haven't done that yet. Okay. But I'm not a member of this church yet. Or a member of any church. I'm a member of Synod, technicality. I read that Constitution, the tooth and nail. I know the ins and outs, still learning it to this day. Anybody else? What other memberships do you hold?
Garden Club.
Garden Club. What's the requirement for the Garden Club?
Garden.
Garden. Man, that's a hard membership requirement right there. It's hard pass. No weeds in your lawn, right? Anybody else?
YMCA.
Okay. YMCA. And what was that one?
Tractor Club.
Tractor Club. There's requirements for those, too, right? So when I was thinking about membership this past week, I thought about Costco, right?
Yes.
We have Costco in Nampa. You have to pay for membership to be part of that club. Then there's the old AAA club, which my dad worked for, and you have to pay money for that as well. And then there's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which our church is a member of, which means that we have to confess the same teachings as that church body to be in fellowship with them. And then there's for the youth and also for our children. They're part of other clubs, programs, and even sports teams as well. So in today's epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 2, Paul continues on his writing. He's continuing on his address to the people in Ephesus. He is speaking to them today about their ugly past, their skeleton in their closet today. And today, he starts off with reminding them of the first point of today's reading. We set up walls. In Acts chapter 19, the travel companion of Paul, which we talked about a little bit in Sunday school class this morning, if you were in adult class this morning, about Luke. Luke was a travel companion of Paul and also the author of Acts. And he gives us the background information to what is going on in Ephesus. He writes the following. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And he started the synagogue. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. In other words, the Christian church in Ephesus was made up by two different groups. There were the Jewish Christians, and there were the Gentile Christians. This divided community faced similar trials and struggles and difficulties like the rest of Paul's churches that he had set up around the Mediterranean. in places like Galatia and also places like Rome would face similar challenges to that of Ephesus. For these Jewish Christians were not shocked. They were not shocked that Gentiles could become members of their church and the members of God's covenantal community. For in times past, when these Jews were Jewish instead of Christian, a Gentile could become a member of their church. They could become a member of their church as long as they became a proselyte. A proselyte is a fancy word for a person that was a Gentile who became a Christian. And the key rite of becoming a Jew was back then, and even still to this day, was that of circumcision. So if a male wanted to become a proselyte, he had to be circumcised. And if he didn't want to be circumcised, he could not become a Jew. And that was the fundamental disagreement that was taking place in Ephesus between the Jewish Christians and also the Gentile Christians. For the Jewish Christians were convinced that the only proper way for a Gentile to become a Christian, a member of the church, was if they first became a Jew. If they didn't become a Jew first, these Jewish Christians had nothing to do with them. They thought these people were not truly Christians. But these Jewish Christians said, all right, you have to be circumcised, then you also have to follow the dietary laws, and then you believe in Jesus, and you can become a member. These people were very legalistic in the way people became part of their churches. And that is precisely what is taking place here in Ephesus and many churches around the Mediterranean in the time that Paul is writing this letter. So are we Christians of the 21st century any different? Are we any different than those Jewish Christians in Ephesus? You might not like to admit this, but we are sometimes similar to our early church fathers. Legalism is defined this way. It's complex, and I'll give you a simple definition afterwards. The act of putting the law of Moses and other certain requirements above or adding to the gospel by establishing requirements of salvation beyond faith in Jesus Christ. Or simply this, law plus gospel equals salvation. There are many examples that I could draw on how we Christians in the 21st century set up certain things to be legalistic in our own churches. Some Christians want to say in our world today that an individual must conform. They must conform to a particular lifestyle. Stop drinking, stop smoking, and stop doing all the bad things that bad people do in order to be part of our churches. And once an individual does that, a legalist church wants to say that once you get to that certain level, then you become a member. As long as you don't revert back to your old ways. Membership in a legalistic church becomes conditional. If you do this, then this happens. And instead of meeting people at where they're at, a legalist church wants to say, come to this level, and until you get to that level, you're an outsider, lurking in. You are no part of our church. A legalist Christian says to a person, stop drinking, stop smoking, stop cursing, stop dancing, stop playing cards, stop talking back to your parents, stop holding hands with your date before you're married, and so on and so forth. All this becomes before the gospel. And for the legalist Christian, they say a true Christian is one instead who attends church every week, reads the Bible daily, and also prays for everybody on the prayer chain. but believe in Jesus. And if you don't do those things, a legalist says, you and I are not truly a Christian. When we do these things to other people, when we tell them this is the things you ought to do before you become a Christian, it makes it like that of Ephesus. It makes us like those Jewish Christians of old. However, is that how God views that person who shall become a Christian? Is that? I think Terry got it right this morning, folks. Terry spoke out this morning saying that that's not how it is. You have to have faith in Christ Jesus. That's what it leads us to our second point today. God doesn't let man-made walls prevent anyone from becoming a Christian. God doesn't set up any walls for people to become Christian. Today, God tears down those walls of membership. He tears them down. Paul writes in our reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, these words. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, at one time, we all, no matter who we all were separated from God. For we were all sinners. We were all just like those Gentiles in Ephesus. It is our sinfulness that separated us from God and His promises. No matter how hard we try to live those lives, no matter how hard we try to read the Bible daily, pray for everyone on the prayer chain, attend church regularly, or urging ourselves or others to fix our lives, there is no way, folks, there is no way that we can restore our relationship back with God. There is no standard that we can follow to make ourselves right with God. That's why Paul continues on to write those words in verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And He came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one to the Father. It is by Jesus' death upon that cross that He has broken any wall that people try to separate us from God. He is the one that breaks those walls that separates us from others and us from God. For He is the one who has made us sinners at peace with His Father, so that we can have everlasting peace and life with Him forever. And if that wasn't enough, the Apostle Paul continues on to say these words at the end of today's reading. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It is God who unites all of us sinners with not only himself, but with one another. Not based on some sort of legal code that we all agree to and share with one another. This unity is only found in our Lord and Savior Jesus and what he has done there upon that cross and his resurrection. Jesus is the only individual and thing that can overcome and break down these man-made walls, regardless of your background, your race, your gender, your addictions, your habits, and your sins. For he is the one that unites all of humanity, first to himself, and also to one another. So can I ask you a question, Cindy, or a favor? Can you go to the next screen? I know I'm jumping the gun a little bit here. I meant to you this day. I want to remind you, my brothers and sisters, this is why I find it fascinating. Do you see this picture up here? What is the cross? What does that image look like? A cross. Because it's Jesus alone. God unites us through Jesus. Because what does God do? He unites us with himself. And also unites us with one another, which is the shape of a cross. Because it's God who tears down all these walls that people set up, that we may be set up for others. It is God who tears them down, just like the walls of Jericho. He tears them down because he wants you to be restored with him forever and ever. It is God who unites us through Jesus, both today and forevermore. Amen. I invite you to please rise.